Okay, today I'd like to do part two of the sermon that I started last Sunday. And last Sunday I spoke about feet and feet walking in paths. Just a little review. Last Sunday I said there are two paths, the path of the godly and the path of the ungodly. The path of the godly, of course, is well lit, is smooth, and it ends in a good place. The path of the ungodly is turbulent, slippery, dark, and of course it ends in condemnation. The next thing I talked about was the fact that we slip or we backslide when we purposely, deliberately sin, or we deliberately ignore God. Another thing, God allows people to slip as a punishment. And I used Deuteronomy to explain that, where God tells the Israelite people, when they forsake the Lord God and pursue idols, He will make their way slippery. Their foot shall slide. The next thing I brought up was that God upholds the steps of His children. That is the opposite of a dark, slippery way for the path of the ungodly, but God actually establishes or maintains the steps of His children. And I said, one thing that helped me to understand these verses, I pulled out a lot of verses about your foot slipping, about your path. I said, one thing that will help you is to think of rock climbing. Think of yourself hanging on the side of a cliff, and you barely have enough to hang on to with your toes and your fingers. And the fact that God isn't necessarily going to rescue you off the side of that cliff, but He may just put His hand under your foot to keep you hanging there for as long as you need to hang there. The fact is, even as a Christian, life gets tough. And God, in His omniscience and knowing everything and in being all-powerful, has the ability to let us be tested to the very last drop of our faith. And that comes out in Psalm 69, verse 1, when David says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods o'erflow me." It's like he's wading across a river or wading through a swamp. And the water is coming up over his mouth and his nose. And as he's feeling around for something to step on, he realizes that he's in a bottomless pit. The more he reaches his feet to step on something, the more he realizes there's nothing there to step on. The waters are overflowing him. He says, "I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God." And then in Psalm 69, verse 14, "Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." This is an excellent picture of how bad it gets in life sometimes. When you feel like you're ready to drown, there's no way of getting out. And he says in 69 verse 3, "I'm weary of my crying. I'm sick of crying. I'm wore out from crying." You would think that God would ease the pain and the suffering for us while we go through a trial. But it is the very pain and suffering that is doing the work to shape us. God simply can't remove the tool that He's using to shape us. You may feel like giving up on God, but He won't let you give up if you hang on to God. You may get tested down to the very last drop of your faith, but you won't be tested beyond that. God will make sure of that. In Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." That would be God delighteth in his way. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. In Psalm 37, verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That means God prepares the way for you. He establishes your way. Some other words to think of. He prepares it, renders it sure. He confirms it. He makes provision. And he makes it stable. The steps of a good man are confirmed or established by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Again, you're contrasting it to slipping, to losing your footing. And God is promising here that the steps of a good man are established by God. Psalm 37, verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, that's a bittersweet verse. Because on one hand, it assures us that we're all going to have moments in our lives where we're literally going to fall. But we're not going to fall so bad that we're beyond being retrieved. God, it says, the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And again, last Sunday, I used the illustration of a toddler who's learning how to walk, and his father is holding him by the hand. When the toddler trips over his feet, or trips over a crack, or trips over a rock, the father is able to just lift up on the arm and prevent the baby from falling face first into the ground. And again, that's the same concept. Life is going to be hard. There's going to be struggles. You're going to have those moments where you're falling, but God is not going to let you fall beyond, beyond retrieving. In Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. You'll notice here that he's actually talking about the law of God, the word of God, the commands of God. And that's very important to having sure footing, is to keep yourself in the Word of God, know what the Word of God says, and to live it in your daily life, and it'll keep you from slipping and falling. I'd like to pull in some more verses that mention feet and upholding. In Psalm 63, verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Psalm 66, verse 8. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. So here the author is expressing gratitude to God, praise to God, thankfulness to God, and he gives the reason why. It's because God is holding us up. He's not allowing our feet to be moved. He's not letting us slip. He's not letting us lose our foothold. Psalm 94, verse 18, when I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. And there again, God isn't there to prevent slipping, complete slipping. He's not there to prevent complete falling, but he's there to make sure the fall isn't detrimental, and he's making sure that your foot slipping isn't fatal. In Psalm 116, verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Again, praising God, because God has kept his feet from falling. Psalm 121, verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And of course, suffer means to allow. So he will not allow thy foot to be moved. And then he says, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. The very being, the very God Almighty that is keeping us from falling in a bad way, will never slumber. He's never going to turn his back on us. He's never going to get distracted by something else and let something accidentally happen to us. I've used this illustration a couple times before here, but as a baker, you put things in the oven and you have to guess how many minutes it's going to take for that product to get done. And sometimes your guess is too high and you end up leaving it in there for 5 minutes longer than it needs to be in there. Sometimes you totally forget about it and the next shift finds it. Only it's black by then. And that's how I understand something like he that keepeth thee will not slumber. It's because of God's being all-powerful and all-knowing, it's almost like he's in the oven with every molecule of that product. He's watching every minute change in detail as the heat changes that gooiness into a nice, crummy product. And he knows exactly when the product is finished and when it can be pulled out of the oven. That's something that a human baker could never do. God can put you into a hard time, and he can leave you in that hard time until you are right down to your wit's end, until you are at the very end of your rope. But God's there, he's watching, and in his perfect timing, he knows that right when you get to the end of your rope, it's time to stop and send relief or send comfort. But he's doing a work in your life. He's shaping you. I had to think of this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And of course, in this context, he's talking about being tempted to sin. But temptation can also be more than being tempted to sin. It can mean being tested and tried. I think this concept is still the same, regardless of which way you apply that. The bottom line is, he's not going to let you go through something that you simply cannot tolerate, or something that you will not weather. Psalm 145, verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Let's say you do get to a point in your life where you do give up on God. Are you pretty sure you've given up on God? Even then, you are not beyond hope. Again, God can rescue you out of that situation and plant your feet back on solid footing and establish you. He raises up all those that be bowed down. And bowed down is stooped over when you're carrying a heavy burden and it's weighing you down. God is able to lift you up. That word upholdeth has some neat ideas. When you look up the Hebrew, it can mean to lean on or to take hold of, to bear up, to establish, lay, lean, lie hard, rest, stand fast. And that clarifies the picture. When we fall, God is there holding us up, giving us something to lean on. I'd like to look at a couple situations in life that maybe you've experienced where you feel like your foot is slipping. Spiritually speaking, where you feel like you're getting weak and you're getting ready to give up. And of course, one of the most basic times is when we've been through a storm or storm after storm and we are out of strength. We get discouraged. We get depressed. And we don't feel like God is there anymore. We feel like he's not listening to us. We feel like being a Christian is just worthless. It's that faith in God, that faith that God is still with us and still doing a work in our lives. We might just feel like giving up on God. That's when our foot is slipping spiritually. That's when it's getting dark. That's when the path is getting unclear. And those are times where God promises to hold us up. Discouragement, depression, all those times test our faith. But even in our most victorious times in our lives, we can get distracted. And sadly enough, sometimes it's sin that distracts us. Often it's sin that distracts us. I believe Satan hates Christians that are filled with the Spirit, that are on fire for God and victorious. You as a victorious Christian are like a castle that's ready for battle. You've got a moat that's filled with water surrounding you. You've got your drawbridge up tight and it's barred and locked. You have your windows shuttered. You have your doors locked. And you're not letting anybody in. That's what it means to be a healthy, godly Christian person. But you have Satan, and in 1 Peter 5:8 it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And you have Satan that's walking around and around that castle, and he's inspecting every stone that that castle is built of. He's inspecting the mortar between the rocks, and he sticks his dirty fingernail into the cracks and starts prying away at them, looking for a weak spot in that castle. And as he goes around and around and he picks and he picks, he might sometime find some mortar that tumbles out. And he'll focus on that spot and pick harder. And pretty soon whole stones are falling out of the wall. And as Satan presses in on you, he slowly makes his way in through the wall and into that castle. And the next thing you know, you have a head-on battle with Satan himself. And you have to fight, and you have to fight hard to push Satan back out through the wall and to repair that castle. Where is God in all this? You know, some reaction you might have during this time is, God, don't you want me to be victorious? Don't you want me to be holy? Why are you letting me be tempted? Why are you letting me be tempted in my weakest area? Why are you letting me be tempted in ways that make me fall? Well, obviously God wants us to keep ourselves in good spiritual repair. He never wants us to allow chinks and cracks where Satan can get a foothold. But we get relaxed. We get behind in our homework and we let things go to ruin. And I believe God decides the best way to teach us to stay on our toes is to let Satan have a go at us. Because once we've had a head-on battle with Satan, it's going to be the most effective lesson to teach us to stay close to God, to stay in good repair. By having a good head-on fight with Satan, it will sharpen us up. It'll give us more practice at fighting, more strength. In the most victorious times of our lives, we can be tempted. In the New Testament, it says, by our own strength, we are drawn away. By our own lust, we are drawn away and tempted. We can't just cry out to God and say, God, why are you putting me through this, when it was our own desires that were tempted by the things that we're pursuing after. There are times where we simply lust after something we shouldn't have. And if we choose to follow after that lust, we're choosing to walk a course. And that course has consequences. And God doesn't always put a roadblock in the way. He's not always going to stop us from walking that path. He may just decide that there is a valuable lesson that you and I need to learn along that course. So He lets us walk in it. The Bible says He fills us with our own ways. We find something tempting, we want to pursue it, and we follow after it, and God says, go right ahead. Because God knows there's going to be consequences, and those consequences are going to smack us in the face, they're going to teach us a lesson, and God wants us to learn that lesson. If you're walking that course, following a lust that you shouldn't, it's going to hit you sooner or later if you're a godly person, if you're a Christian. And you're going to say, whoa, I made the wrong decision. I'm pursuing the wrong things. I'm on the wrong path. I need to change. And you're going to, again, have a head-on confrontation with Satan. You may fight day and night. You realize that you have gone too far and allowed things into your life that are big and hard to defeat. This battle is not going to be won in a day. You search for answers. You ask others for help. You try this, that, and the other thing. The going is rough. You feel like you will never get victory. You feel like God's promises to you are all lies. The Bible mocks you in your despair. You feel like you want to quit being a Christian. If it gets bad, you feel like, you know, I'd be better off being a sinner. In this fighting, you might want to be holy, but you can't. It's during times like those that these verses about steps and God upholding your foot apply. You are still hanging on to God, but you're just barely hanging on to God. You are still hanging on to God, but your handholds and your footholds are getting awfully small, and the cliff you are clinging to is just as steep as it ever was. And again, God isn't going to necessarily whisk you right out of the midst of your troubles. He's not necessarily going to give you that instant victory because, again, like I said, He's shaping you. He's making you stronger. He's making you wiser. He's giving you experience. He sees all the spiritual skills that you will acquire, and He simply can't resist giving you all of those things. Throughout my Christian walk, I felt that God has been very eager to see progress in my life. And sometimes I feel like God rushes things. He makes me go through things that I'm not ready to go through. But God sees the outcome. He sees the fruits that will become of the trial in our lives. God simply can't resist making you into something better than you are. And that's why He's not going to lift you out of the midst of your troubles in a moment. I'd like to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. I'll start in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, throughout the New Testament, there's verses that explain that our righteousness is something that God gives us and puts inside of us. It's a gift from God. It's something we get by dying, like it says in Romans, by surrendering our lives to God. And what we're talking about here is those moments where we don't feel like being holy. You know, there are times where it's a miracle that Christians don't fall into sin when they get tempted beyond what they're able. Why is that? Who's keeping the Christians holy? Who's keeping the Christians faithful? And if it's God that's giving you the righteousness, if it's God that's giving you the holiness, it's God that's going to maintain that righteousness and maintain that holiness. When you feel weak, when you feel tempted, when you feel like giving up on God, when you feel like giving in to sin, it's God that is there to prevent that from happening. Because it's God that's there holding up our footsteps. How do we slip? And we just talked a little bit about that. But I'd like to look at some other verses. Psalm 73 gives a very clear picture of why somebody would slip. Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So there, he gives a very clear explanation of why he was slipping, a godly person. slipping, and he says, the reason I started slipping was because I was looking at the heathen people around me, the godless people around me. I was looking at their success. I was looking at their prosperity. And I was starting to wonder if it was really worth it to follow God. And that's a good, good example of how we slip in our walk with God. It's when we start doubting whether it's worthwhile being a Christian. And of course, Psalm 73, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And of course, as the author of this psalm looked into the Word of God and meditated on God's Word and meditated on who God was, he realized that even though ungodly people around him are prospering and they don't seem to be having any trouble, their end is still destruction, and that they are actually in a slippery place. We slip when we give up on God. The next question, how do I maintain sure footing? And of course, there's been hints dropped in all these verses, things like the Word of God, being obedient to God. In Psalm 119, 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs 1:15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So Psalm 119:101, he's talking about refraining his feet from every evil way. So he's avoiding all bad things, bad company, bad people, bad places. And then he also says, the word of God is important to him, that I might keep thy word. So you avoid evil, you keep the word of God. Proverbs 1:15, walk not thou in the way with them. And he's talking about sinners. Do not walk in the way of sinners. Refrain thy foot from their path. So you have avoiding sin and avoiding evil. First John 3, verse 15. Actually, Proverbs 1:16, it says, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And again, shedding blood would be a euphemism or another way of saying murder. And in 1 John 3:15, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Of course, if you allow hatred towards anybody in your life, it's putting you in a slippery place. There is no way to establish your way when you've got those feelings in your heart. Avoid evil. How do I maintain sure footing? By avoiding evil. And the next thing is by reading and living by the Bible. In Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you want to know where you're going, you've got to read the Bible and live by it. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. I skipped around. I left out some verses there to condense the thought there. But again, he's talking about trusting in the Lord with all thine heart. He's talking about acknowledging him. And then the promise there is that God will direct your paths. If you pursue wisdom and get understanding, which of course the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So by acknowledging God on a daily basis, by being obedient to the laws of God, to the commands of God, you're establishing your way. It's a safe way, Proverbs 3:23. And your foot shall not stumble. When he says, keep thy foot, the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken, that just means to keep your foot from being trapped or snared. So, by adherence to the Word of God, you're establishing your way, you're keeping yourself from slipping. In Jeremiah 2:25, it says, withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. In this chapter, God is describing Israel rebelling against God and going to idolatry. And he's describing these people as withholding their foot from being shod. They refuse to put their shoes on. And in that, in my mind, that gives us a picture of what God is willing to do for us. God wants us to be obedient to Him, to keep His commandments, to live by His Word. And in that way, it's like shoes to our feet that protect us from thorns and rocks and from stubbing our toes. By being obedient to God, we protect ourselves from many of the hardships that a sinner would encounter. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst, but thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. How can you turn your back on God, ignore the word of God, and then expect to have a smooth way to walk in? Another way that you establish your footsteps, this is an interesting passage from Proverbs. Watch where you're going. Proverbs 4:20 says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And of course, in that passage, you see some repetition. Take heed to the commandments, and ultimately to the commandments of God. Don't speak evil things. And then, of course, the last couple of verses, he's pretty much ultimately saying, watch where you're going. Are you on the right path? Are you going the right direction? And keep your eyes on that path. I think that's a good, that can be applied to us in a good way. If you don't know where you're going, and if you don't know what path you're walking on, you need to find out. Are you doing the right thing? Are you making the right decisions? Are the goals that you have set for yourself right? If you don't know where you are going, if you don't know what you're doing, and if you don't know if what you're doing is right, find out. Find out. And of course, pick up the Bible, start reading it, and compare the life you're living with the life God wants you to live. You are not going to make it to heaven by not caring. You've got to make a conscious, deliberate effort to follow God to make it to heaven. How else do we establish our footsteps? By surrendering your life to Christ. You know, in the end of Luke chapter 1, you find the father of John the Baptist prophesying about John and about Jesus Christ. He says in Luke 1:76, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And of course, I said, wow, the word feet is in Luke chapter 1. He's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, that John the Baptist, is going to prepare the way for Christ. And of course, Christ is going to teach us salvation by the remission of sins and ultimately to guide our feet in the way of peace. The only way to truly establish your footsteps, to establish your path, to establish the way you're going, is by surrendering your life to Christ. Another way to strengthen your footsteps or to strengthen your position is to tell others about Christ. In Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does it mean to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It just means be ready to tell about Christ when people ask, or when you have the opportunity to. Another verse that talks about feet, and some of you have probably said, oh, Brandon, you've forgotten to mention that one, is in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And of course, this whole sermon is talking about feet, footholds, paths. And he's saying how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, ultimately. This verse is repeated. Actually, I won't say that. But another way to establish your footsteps is to be aggressive about sharing the gospel with others. Are you ready to tell others about Christ? Now let's say you've listened to all this and you realize, hey, I'm walking the wrong path. How do I switch paths? Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Your way is filthy because of the bad choices you've made in life. And he says the way to correct that is by picking up the Bible, by reading it, and by obeying that. In Matthew 18 verse 8, it says, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, in Matthew 18, it doesn't tell you what the significance of your foot is. But your foot, again, is walking a path. And he's saying it's better for you to chop off your foot than it is to go the wrong way in life. And of course, another principle pulled out of here is the fact that no matter how near and dear and precious something is to us, if it's causing us problems, if it's causing us to sin, we need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of those things in our lives that are preventing us from getting closer to God. And that principle is echoed in Luke 3:4 and Luke 3:3. Talking about John the Baptist, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And in Hebrews 12:12, Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The concept here is that there are things in your life that are going to prevent you from getting closer to God. There are things in your life that are even worse, that are going to cause you to sin. And what he's saying here is get the things out of your life that are causing you to sin. Get the things out of your life that are causing you to stumble. Get the things out of your life that are preventing you from getting closer to God. And that's how you switch paths. That's how you go from walking a path that's dark and slippery with a bad destination to walking a path that shines as, that's got light shining on it that leads to perfect day. Now you might say that you have ignored God for so long, that you've disregarded God for so long, that you've done such bad things that God will never take you back. And that's simply not true. Remember, it says, though he fall, he shall not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. God will take you back, even if you feel like you have sinned in such a bad way that God won't take you back. I'd like to conclude by just reviewing what I talked about here. First of all, God is not going to rescue us out of our trials and out of our problems. And the reason is because he's shaping us. Those trials are tools to make us grow and mature as Christians. But the one thing that he promises is that he's not going to test you to a point where you give up faith on God or you fall into grievous sin, never to be brought back. That he's going to hold our footsteps up. And remember that righteousness is something that comes from God through Jesus Christ. And if it was initially given to us when we got saved as a gift, God is going to be sure to maintain that righteousness throughout our lives by us staying faithful to him. We slip when we think that following God is not worthwhile. How do we maintain sure footing? We avoid evil. We avoid evil people. We avoid evil places. We read and live by the Bible. Consider where you're going. Are you on the right path? Are there things in your path that need to be changed? And of course, evangelism. Are you telling others about Christ? So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. And thank you for finishing the work that you've begun in each of us. I pray that you would help us to hang in there and not give up on you. Help us to cling to you even through hard times. Father, I ask that you would bless our day today. Father, that you would bless the service tonight and use it for an eternal purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.